Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning. Amen. Man, time flies when you're having fun. Amen. Good to see each and every one of you this morning. And back to our Sunday school series. And this is actually the last lesson in the Build Below the Baseline series. What? Yeah, and I'm a little bit disappointed. It's because this is lesson 10. A lot of them go to 13 lessons, but this one, I guess they could only come up with 10. No, I don't know. But maybe it's because this is already pretty extensive. And so we'll be finishing this one. And I'd been looking at before and a couple different options of going for what we're going to do next. So it'll be something interesting. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. We have it there at the beginning of your... anybody need a bulletin or a handout? Everybody got one? Anybody need one? Nobody? Everybody's got one? All right. Keep some up here in case last minute. Brother Ed got everybody covered. Good. So could somebody read for us Hebrews 13, 5 and 6, please?
Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me.
All right. So, learning to be content. Okay. So, to get that first part is what?
Learning.
Contentment. Learning to be content, can I say this, does not come naturally. Doesn't come naturally. It's not something that we just have. So it doesn't come natural. It's like, you know, I've just always been content. Liar. No, but you know, it's not the way. It doesn't come naturally. And also this, it's contentment is not promoted in our world. Matter of fact, discontentment is actually what's promoted in our world. It's really, you don't get people to buy stuff if they're content with what they already have. Right? I mean, you know, but I want to get this thought this morning, a solid foundation, what we've been talking about, solid foundation below the baseline demands this structure of contentment. This, if we're going to have, again, this is our last lesson to think about these things. Well, I mean, hopefully we continue to think about them, but to teach about these things in this way, is our life is like an iceberg. Right? What people see is what people see is just a small little part of who we are. Matter of fact, but let me say it the other way. What people see is because of what's below the baseline. We think about that structure that's up there. If the structure is going to stay firm and stay solid and stay there, there's got to be a lot of things below the baseline to keep it, right? The in that foundation. And so if we're really... Men, this is what I want to say. I'm saying to you here, and I'll grab this. If we're really going to be what we ought to be, if we're really going to be what we're pretending to be, okay? You say, I'm not pretending. We do a little bit, right? We do a little bit. You say, fake it till you make it. Well, I don't think that's a good philosophy. Well, fake it till you make it is one way we say it. But really, come on through this way, Robin. You're gonna be fine. It's okay. Yeah, don't go around. People say, well, you don't fake it till you make it. That's not really, but that is really what we do. We're trying to be. We're being conformed and we're being transformed into the image of Christ. But it doesn't just become something that we say, okay, there's this. Well, I'm not really good at that yet, so I'm not going to do it. Well, that's. We don't work like that. That's not how our life works. We're saying, this is what I'm supposed to be like. I'm going to try to be what I'm supposed to be in the power of God, right? And so there is a little bit of that. But what we can end up doing is always just be pretending to be something. And this is where we get this kind of, this is where Phariseeism comes in, right? All we do is pretend to be something, and we never actually have any structure below that. We're just pretending to be something. And you'll find with almost all that kind of life, all of a sudden one day, listen to what I'm saying to you, man, all of a sudden it crumbles. I'm not saying it means somebody wasn't saved. I'm not saying that. Well, okay, they were never saved. Maybe, but that's not my point. The point is, if we're not building that structure, we're not building that faith, and that we're not building this character below the baseline, our relationship with Christ, what's going to happen one day, what we're trying to live out, never really becomes for the Lord. It just becomes me trying. And I'm telling you, I can't try forever. It's heavy. It's a heavy burden. It starts like, Lord, help me. I'm not doing well at this. And God begins to show us something. But if that's all it ever becomes is me doing it, it's going to crumble. And so only the one that has built below the baseline stands. Because there will be storms coming. There will be hurricanes. Right? Yeah. There's going to be things in our life that's going to cause some of those challenges. So if we're going to have that solid foundation below the baseline, part of that is going to be this thing of contentment. There's going to be a lot of different areas we're going to talk about, but we'll get to this in just a minute. But contentment is only found when we look to God for our sufficiency. Okay, listen. You're not going to find contentment in any other area of your life. You ever thought, if I just had this in my life, I would be happy? Yeah. I mean, yeah. Man, if I just had this situation, then you get that situation and still not there. And then you think, well, if I just had it. And then, listen, the only place that we will find contentment is when God is sufficient. Because really, circumstances can't give contentment.
That's right.
Relationships can't give contentment. None of those things. So we have to find it in the Lord. Can I say to you this right here, man? We're going to probably say some of these things again. This is kind of the introduction or the overview maybe. But this is God's plan. God's plan is for none of that stuff to meet the need. A lot of times we call it, you'll hear people say something like, we all have a God-shaped hole in our heart, right? Something missing, right? God's created, He's designed it that way. He's designed it that way for something to be missing and nothing else to fill that space. And so it continues that way. It is then when God becomes it that we recognize that He is all we need. And so in this lesson, we're going to learn that why we can be content and how to develop that contentment in our lives. That's what we're going to look. So throughout the series, we've been reminded that it is that what is more important than beautiful exteriors and furnishings of a building are the quality of its foundation. Okay, man, it's nice for stuff to look beautiful on the outside. All you guys. Looking sharp this morning, most of you. A couple of you need a little. No, I'm kidding. But it's good. Yeah, listen, I think we ought to present ourselves in a way that represents the Lord. Amen?
Yeah.
Amen. What does that look like exactly? I don't think that's the point. I don't think the point is what exactly does it look like. I'm saying that we do something to represent the Lord. That I don't show up here the same way I show up when I'm working in my yard. I don't show up here the same way I go to work. Unless maybe I'm a banker or something, and maybe, you know, that's, I'm at, you know, or something. But it's, matter of fact, it's not just how I look on the outside, it is a lot of those things. And so all I'm saying, I don't think that's the most important. I do think there's some validity to some of those things, but here's the thing. That's not the most important thing. I've seen a lot of people that got this outside going pretty good. They got the outside looking pretty good, but it's the important thing is the quality of the foundation and when things come. So we've seen through this series, we've seen many, you know, hidden cracks that can ruin a life. Right, we've talked about a lot of these different things, and we've seen many qualities that we need to build in our life, okay? Things in and out. So if we do not take care of matters below the baseline, we may look great on the outside, but when the storms of life hit, we're going to crumble. So Jesus gave us a parable in Matthew chapter 7 that illustrates the importance of building below the baseline. So two men who chose different foundations and had radically different turnouts once the storm came. Okay, we got Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 through 27. Could somebody please read that for us?
Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it.
Okay, so what we find here is not just what is built, but what is built upon. And I think, honestly, I think those are really, it means the same thing in a sense in what we're talking about. So we're either building like the wise man. Do we want to be wise men? No, I didn't say wise guys, right? We want to be wise men. No, I'd rather just be an idiot. Nobody says that. Nobody means that. So we're either build like the wise man, or we're building like the foolish man. But all that takes place below the baseline. It's not what's out here. You know what I found out? The more people I've worked with, or people I've spent time with and got to know and invest in, you know what I find out? They are not what they seem on the outside. And sometimes it's one way or the other. Sometimes you see somebody and they're struggling over their life, and you're just kind of wagging your head and, you know, this guy. And then you get to know them a little bit, and you find out what's been being built on their life, and you're just like, man, I'm shocked that they're even where they're at, knowing what God has been doing in their life, and there's something coming out of that. And then others, man, they look the part, man. They are, and I've been fooled with that. If you use that many times, it's on the outside. Then you get down what's below, and you're thinking, man, they are just a Sunday away from crumbling, right? And so this is the thing: what's the difference between the wise and the foolish? So in that last lesson, you know, about a month and a half ago. We looked at one of the, this lesson, I want us to think about this. One of the worst destroyers we've saved for this one. One of the worst destroyers of what otherwise might be a good foundation. Discontentment. Discontentment will really have a way to, we've talked about, and I'm just going to go through, so we've talked about having a relationship with God, right? We've talked about trust in God. We've talked about repentance, humility. We've talked about a good conscience, right? Dying to self, being filled with the Spirit. We've talked about spiritual discipline. And then the last one we talked about was forgiveness. But all of those things without this one, this is probably one of the worst of the destroyers of what we're building in our life, and that's that thing of discontentment. Because what it does is everything else we've built, we're trying to build in our life, we're seeing what God wants to build. If we become discontent with what we've built, what God is trying to do in your life, you'll look for something else. You look for something else. There's actually relatively few content people in the world today, right? Particularly in our world, in this day and age. People complain about the temperature of the drinking water. Oh, man, why isn't it colder? Ah, it's too cold. It hurts my teeth, right? Is it warm? I mean, just... And I'm not even talking about the weather. I've never... It's funny, when we travel the country, every place we ever went to has the worst weather. Ask them. Oh, our winters are so, oh, our summers are so, I mean, everybody has the, like, they are the most extreme. See if y'all agree with me. I think it's become just a way of communicating today. And then you find out, they don't really hate life. They don't really hate that stuff. It's just, it's something to talk about. Oh, the weather. Why don't we just, wouldn't this be awesome? Think about this. Let's make communication about how great stuff is. And you're like, well, I don't want to lie. Well, then don't talk about that. I love the heat. I love the heat. So when I talk about Florida weather, I'm like, man, I love the heat. I do hate the cold. I probably should stop talking about the cold. That's me. That's on me. But this is unfair. No, I went to it again. Man, see, you know what I'm thinking about? It's getting nice. It's starting to get warm. I'm going to love it. Somebody else can be like, well, I hate the heat. Well, I'm happy about it, right? So what I'm saying, let communication be. Anyway, I'm getting sidetracked. Okay. People complain about their spouse. People complain about it. Some of the women are the worst. I'm kidding. She's back. I'm teasing. So, you know, a lot of people, but this is recorded anyway, so there's nothing we're going to say here that women can't hear. People complain about their spouse. Let me say this here, right here. I wrote a note here. Never complain about your spouse to others. Well, when should I complain? Never. Okay, that'll help you right there. It's and I just thought about this illustration of this way. It's like throwing mud on your own face and thinking you're making someone else look bad. When you speak bad about your spouse, some of you are like, well, I don't have a spouse. Well, don't sit there and listen to someone else speaking bad about their spouse. Okay? And don't laugh at that. Yeah, right. Yes. No. It's not funny. And it's like thinking I can insult my wife. I mean, women are different than men. I don't know if y'all noticed that. I don't know why anybody would want to transition. I'm glad that seems to be fading out a little bit. But why would somebody, I mean, I'm not going to go into that. So they're different. And they're going to do things that we don't think that way. We don't think that way. And they're doing stuff and you're thinking, I understand you. You know how much, you know what I've learned about women? Wives and, you know. Is that I ain't gonna figure it out. I'm not gonna figure it out. So what I'm gonna realize is she's the weaker vessel. That's what God said. And you know what that means to me? Is like, yeah, I'm stronger. She's weak. No, it's not really what it means. It means this is God has created her different than me emotionally. And she's melting over stupid stuff that I think is ridiculous. Why would she do that? And God said, that's the way I created her. And so I want you to be a little gentle with her. And she does that stuff, and I don't understand it. And so what I have to do is tell everybody else about how weird my wife is. You know what I'm going to do? You know what I'm trying to do? I'm trying to justify how I don't treat her the way God wants me to treat her. And I'm going to throw mud on her face. Yeah, she is just so... And I'm telling you, when somebody does that, I'm telling you right away what I think about them. Something's wrong with you. Something's wrong with you. Probably things wrong with her, right? Because something's wrong with all of us. We're in the flesh. But I don't think it's funny. You'll never hear me say something up here that would embarrass my wife. You've never heard me say that. I'll never do that. It's not funny. I've watched guys do stuff like that, preaching or talking, and they'll say things, and you just think, you're thinking, it's going to be a long night for you. And or you'll see the wife kind of do something, or the girlfriend, wife, whatever. She's just kind of, she is so beaten down, she's just learned to accept it. Listen, it's discontentment is what it is. You know what I want my, I'm not saying me, but you know what God does? He said, I want my wife to be like another wife. I wish she wasn't like who she is. I wish she was like somebody else's wife. Well, we're going to get to that in a second. People complain about their spouse. They complain about the heat. We talked about that. They complain about, oh, here's politics. Man, that's a whole mess. I mean, not one of us could say that, man, I think politics are great in our country. Who would ever say that, ever? Well, it used to be good. No, they used to shoot each other. No, seriously. Duels, like, you're thinking, man, they used to get along. They never got along. We got revisionist history. They never got along, never. Maybe George Washington. I think he was the last one that really won in a real landslide, but, you know, and he had to say, no, I don't want to be president anymore. I'm done, you know, right? Other than him, I think they've always hated each other. Not hate, but they want to win, right? And so we complain about politics. Can I say this? It's not a good position for us as believers to spend much of our time complaining about politics. I'm just content with the way. Just imagine when you're saying, I'm discontent with the way our government's being ran. Yeah, so is like 100% of America. Right? So you've just lumped yourself in with 100% of America. Yeah, but we've got to change things. I'm just not sure what scripture we're using to see I've got to change America. Matter of fact, I find a lot more about I've got to reach America. Well, there is a verse I found over. I'm not saying there's no place to be a part of that. But discontentment with it can rule our life very easily. There is no end to what we can find to complain about when we have a problem with contentment. Okay? So, we all are searching for contentment in our lives, really. Isn't that really kind of like we're searching for contentment? I just want to be what? Well, yeah, but what's another word? I just want to be happy. You know, I just want peace. I tell my girls, the girls say, what do you want for Christmas Day? I say, I just want world peace. I always joke about that. One year, she drew, painted me. There's a period they're painting pictures. It was a globe with a peace sign over it. I said, I got some world peace. You know, they just always be silly. And sometimes they said, what do you want for Christmas? I said, I just want peace at home. No arguing, something. I just want, you know, and I kind of joke about that because I don't want anything from it. But the thing is, don't we want, that's really what we're looking for. Whether it's peace, whether it's happiness, whether it's, you know, comfort, whatever it is. We're searching for that. That's normal, man. That's normal. That don't, you know, it doesn't make us odd. But the process of developing it demands a discipline that many are not willing to develop. Okay? And that is why contentment has been referred to as a rare jewel. It's hard to find because it takes a lot to develop that, right? You don't put a piece of sand in a clam shell and 2 days later it comes out a pearl, right? It takes a few days, right? Discontentment plagues our society today. I mean, it has plagued our society. It's a me first mindset. That's really where we're at. So for me, more for me, better for me, right? It's contentment is about me getting what makes me happy, what meets my needs, what fits me, what I want to work more, I want to do more, I want to have more, I want to get more. I mean, this is, you know, I want to eat more, I want the bigger slice. And then what we do is we begin to justify all those things. This is what discontentment is. It's this, I've got to have me. It's about me. And this is the concept. That's what our culture says all around us. Don't think for a minute, I'm glad it's the world, it's not us. Don't think we could be a part of that and not rub off on us. It's going to be part of it. So this me first mindset that sends our society into internal collapse. It really does. Perversion, violence, political scandal, family breakups are all symptoms of our modern day obsession with self. I don't think there's anything more selfish. And this is my opinion. You say, well, I disagree with the pastor. You can disagree with me. That's okay. I don't think there's anything more selfish than for two parents to say, I'm going to break this marriage and so that I can go have happiness over here and leave the children in blame. So I don't know. I told them it's not their fault. You can tell them that all day. Kids don't believe that. Right? And say, my happiness is more than the little humans I've created. It's more than my happiness is more important than their happiness. You say, Pastor, you think we should just stay in a bad marriage for the children? I think that's what the Scripture teaches us. If they're willing to stay with you, for the sake of that the children might, but even you might, the spouse might be one. Listen, but you know what it becomes down to? I want to make me happy. By the way, this isn't just for the world. It's for believers, and I've talked with many different couples through the years, and they would just, yeah, I'm just not happy, and they want to go, and you're like, maybe I've mentioned before, but I talked to a friend of mine, friends, talked to him, and he said, I said, what are you going to do? He said, I just want to focus on my kids. You just split your home, and you're going to focus on your kid? Come on, man, can we be honest? I just want to focus on this guy, right? So we have this kind of situation. And listen, entire industries such as advertising and glamour modeling, I was thinking about getting into that. just kidding. But these industries are sprouted in the fertile soil of such unblushing self-centeredness. You know what you need? You need some hair plugs, they'll tell me. I need some, I don't know what the thing's called. I don't want to say the wrong thing and be like, oh man. But these medicines and all this thing, you know, so that I can have a, because the Rogaine, that's okay. He knows. No, okay. And so, you know, by the way, you know, it's like, so you can have all this stuff so you can be like everyone else. You can have what others have. So what we said, you know, I just want to have what others have. Right? Isn't that really this concept? Many marriages are ruined because a husband became discontent. And then he becomes angry. Or because a wife was discontent with her husband. Many marriages are ruined because of this. It's hard to come back from that. It really, the further you get into that. Some people constantly move, changing jobs, relocating, always unsettled and discontent in their spirit, looking for that thing or that situation that'll satisfy. Look for the next thing. Well, that didn't do it. I'm making, you know, I've got, man, but this job makes more money. I'm telling you, y'all may not like what I'm going to say here. I'm not saying it's because you like it or don't like it. I think some of you would agree, disagree. I think one of the worst reasons to leave a body of Christ is for more money. There's just better opportunities. Can I say there's different ones? I don't think they're better ones. So is more money going to make my life better? Yeah. Right? Yeah, if I had more money, we could do more things. I could pay my bills. I could take care of my family. Oh, that sounds good. Ooh, we made it holy. See what we did there? See what we could do? If I made more money, then I could make it righteous. I could take care of my family better. I'm not able to do this. What if you, instead of trying to chase more money to take care of your family better, you spent less? Well, right? See what I'm saying? My point is, but what we could do, but it's not always that. I've seen this throughout the years. Somebody leaving their church, and it happens a lot. They'll leave church for a job that makes more money. They get there, and they don't get into another church. Matter of fact, they didn't even look to see if there's a church there. It was so low, it wasn't part of the factor. Now, I know some that done that. I'm not saying there's never an occasion that God moves us to another place for another reason. I'm not saying that. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. You say, Pastor, we should never leave. We should always... I'm not saying that. Our culture is a lot different than the culture that we find in the Bible. Sometimes God moved them by the hand of fires or sword. Right? I'm not saying there's never that time. But if it's discontentment with what the amount of money or the prestige that I have, then there's a problem with it. But that looking for something to satisfy. Many people live with constant jealousy and unhappiness because they have not found their contentment in the Lord. So for the Christian, discontentment is destructive to one's spiritual walk. Many times it's an attitude that is, it's not seen on the surface, but it's growing below. And this is what's tough as a pastor. I don't know a lot of, I have no idea. On the outside, they look great. That's why I don't start with somebody's clothes. They get in church. Brother, what y'all do? Let me give you a tie. Here's a jacket. I don't start with that because a lot of times it covers up what's underneath. I like to see something change on somebody. You know, God changed the heart first. And something comes out of that. But here's what can happen. On the outside, they can look great, but inside. And most times somebody leaves the church, we're like, wow, what happened there? Oh, man, it's been happening for a while. It wasn't something that just sprouted up, you know. And you're like, man, is it something I said? You know, because I'm thinking, man, did I say something? I'll say, hey, if I said something, let's talk about that. And you find out it's been boiling in their life about something. And so it's below the baseline. So how can we build contentment into our lives? Gets us to point one. Like, Pastor, that's why it takes us so long to get through this. I know. We're not trying to get through it. We're trying to get into it, right? So number one, build contentment by rejecting covetousness. Covetousness. So covetousness comes so easily. And often without us even realizing it. Even when we do notice it, we have a tendency to excuse it. I already mentioned that. Well, you know, we'll recognize we're being covetous and we'll write, well, but you know, I think it's, you know, we'll justify it. And God calls us to reject it. A, we reject it in our lifestyles. That's the blank there. A, in our lifestyles. Hebrews 13:5. Let me read that for us, please. Yes, our conversation. What's our conversation? Lifestyles. There it is. That's what I was getting. It's our lifestyle. Our conversation isn't just communication. In modern English, conversation just means conversation. We were having a conversation. In modern English, that's what it means. But in the scriptures, in our Bible, when it says a conversation, is talking about just our life, how we live our life, our deportment, all these kind of things. And really comes up our lifestyle. The last of the Ten Commandments is what? Thou shalt not covet. Right? Somebody read Exodus 20:17. Go ahead.
Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's.
Okay, so don't covet thy neighbor's house. I wish I had a house as nice as your house. Right? You ever seen a house that you'd like to have? See a house you'd like to have? You should never want another house. No, that's not what we're saying. Covetousness is say, I want what you have, and I want that for my own. And then it says, I want what you have, and so I automatically become discontent with what I have. Now, before I seen what you have, I didn't want what you. I was okay with it. Man, what I got is great. My house, praise the Lord. And then you see somebody else, you're like, mine is terrible. It's trash. Isn't that funny? How that works. Man, I love, thank the Lord. You know, when you go to get your house, your apartment, whatever you have, you're like, man, God's been so good. Man, praise the Lord for this. And then you see something else, you're like, man, yours is great. Mine is stupid. I hate mine now. You're like, I thought last week you were praising God for it. When we started Deputation, our very first time, we had a Ford Taurus wagon. No tinted windows. The back, it was a jump seat in the back. So, yeah. So we had three girls in the back watching where we went. we had three girls in that seat watching where we're going. And then my wife and I up front, no tinted windows, so it's hot. Sun beats in. Even when it's kind of nice outside, it's beating in. And so our air conditioner, all we had was front vents. This is an older one. Front vents. So you know what we did? We did this. We got these plug-in fans. Remember those? You'd put them in the cigarette lighter. And we'd go back. We had two fans for the middle row. And then we had another line and two fans for the back. I mean, it was something. But because they'd be sitting back there just sweating. Probably I should have just sprung for getting some tint on the windows. But, you know, just trying to, you know, probably cost me more on all those fans and get up and wires and all this stuff. And so we got this going and we're going. I get pulled over by the police. And they said, you can't sit back here. There's no seatbelt. I'm like, well, there's no seatbelt there. I don't know. And I tell the girls, sit down. And I think they just gave me a warning that time. I'm like, man, I don't know what to do. Anyway, so we get back to our church, and the assistant pastor said, brother, you need to get you an RV. I'm like, man, I can't afford an RV. I'd never had a car loan in my life at that point. And he said, no. I said, I don't even know ain't nobody giving me money to do that. I'm on a deputation. I don't have a job. You know what I mean? He said, come on, let's just go down. We went down there, and we got an RV. 37-foot Winnebago. Awesome. Now, I was older. It had bubbled on the side, but, man, it was awesome. 37-foot RV. Man, our family went from a Ford Taurus wagon to this RV with its own bathroom. Do you know, with six girls and a wife, how much time that'll save you? You understand what I'm saying? And so we're going down the road, and we pull up at a church. And so pastor would be like, wow, this is nice. Here I am asking for money. He's like, man, this is nice. I'm like, yeah, well, you know, it's kind of older. It's got, you know, it's just, you know. And then I go up to the next pastor, and oh, man, this is really nice, man. This is a dream. I wish I, you know, and I'm just like, oh, man. Oh, I'm like, maybe let's go back to the Ford Taurus wagon. Let's just suffer for Jesus so people could see we have need. And God just smote my heart about this. He said, you know, you say sometimes, God bless, and I gave it to you. And other times you talk about how bad it is. And I got convicted about that. I thought, you know, if I believe God gave it to me, I ought to be content with it. And that's that. I was content, but I didn't know how to. And I just thought, you know what? I'm gonna do this weird thing. I'm gonna trust the Lord. I'm just gonna try that for a little bit, right? And so I went to the next church, and the pastor, same thing. Almost every time it happened, pastor was like, "Man, this is nice." And I said, "Isn't it? Ain't God good? Isn't God good? God bless us. We're so thankful." That he said, "Man, God is good." And I thought he was. You know, what I realized. Whatever I have, you know, and I pull up to somebody, they had this $100,000, you know, palace on wheels. And I'm like, man, I want you to develop that contentment. I don't care. Hey, man, I'm glad for you. You know, I could be just as glad for you as I was glad for me when God gave me this one. I'm telling you, we have to learn to be content. It doesn't just come automatically. And so, listen, don't covet. He said, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. I've never thought like this, but maybe some guy would think, man, you know, his wife's prettier than my wife. I don't think like that. I think my wife is the most beautiful woman that I've ever set my eyes on. You're like, really? You mean that? I've learned to be content, right? Because my wife is perfect. No. Y'all like, yes, yeah, no, you... any more than I'm perfect. Right? But when we start thinking, man, I wish my wife would do like, you know, you find out about a wife that, you know, every night she rubs her husband's feet. Man, I wish I had a wife that did that. that's gross. I'm just trying to think of something out there that, you know, you have who could put up with you. That wife, She couldn't put up with the things that you... Anyway, I'm just saying, God puts us together. Be content. He's like, well, it could have been a better situation. You could have been a better person. Maybe she's thinking same thing. Right? Learn to be content with what we have in our life. And you know, the manservant. Man, people have better maids and manservant. You know, people have better workers in their job. And they have better ox. They have a better car. Right? I wish I had a truck like their truck, or I wish I had this, or you know, anything that's thy neighbor's. He said, just be content with what God gives you. People always are going to have better stuff. It's always going to be better stuff, and they're going to have better people. Always. So listen, the marketing mentality constantly tells us that you're not successful unless we have the earthly goods to prove it. Okay, and if we're not careful, this media blitz that bombards us every day will create a discontentment within us. It will program us into thinking that there's no happiness without more things or the newest things. A covetous lifestyle is never satisfied, but always seeking more. Benjamin Franklin said it this way the other day. He observed this. He said, discontentment makes rich men poor, while contentment makes poor men rich. There was a survey conducted by U.S. News and World Report and asked people this question. How much more money would you need to fulfill the American dream? They asked them this question. How much more money would you need to fulfill the American dream? This would have been, this is 2016. Most people indicated that they would need about twice of what they already had. Whatever level they're at, if I had double of what I had, then American dream would be mine. There was I'm going to give you this last illustration where we close for it this morning. A pilot always looked down intently on a certain valley in the Appalachian Mountains when the plane passed overhead. One day, his co-pilot asked, "What's so interesting about that spot?" The pilot replied, "See that stream down there?" He said, "When I was a kid, I used to sit there on a log and fish." He said, "Every time an airplane flew over, I would look up and wish I was flying." He said, "Now, I look down and wish I was fishing." Man, we're going to spend a few weeks on this thing of contentment, but I want us to get thinking about this. Listen, you have exactly what God intends for you right now. Right now, exactly what God intends for you. He may find that it's good for you to have something more in your life, and He might find it's good for you to have something less. And I'm going to tell you, if we're going to build that foundation to build, we're going to have to be content with what God puts in our life. Really is this. We're going to have to be content with what He gives us, what He does for us. Amen? Amen? Father, I do pray that You'd help us as we continue to study this thing of contentment. Lord, it's a tough one. Lord, it's a challenge for us to, as men particularly, to really just even, we might think of the word satisfied, but it's a little bit different, Lord, and that we might really put our trust in what You've given. And yet, Lord, there's times that as men, as husbands or fathers, we also have to deal with some family that might be discontent. And or the greatest thing we can do is be an example of contentment with what You've already given us. Lord, help us as we continue through this lesson series here, that You would help us to look toward You and let You be our sufficiency. Well, thank You for it now in Jesus' name.